Now, one last look at Hosea. And while you're finding the place, as this is just our last lecture this week, may I say that it's been lovely to be with you all. It's been a bit brief as far as I'm concerned, but if any of you want to make contact at any time in writing, you can drop me a line here at either here or at my home, our home. I'll give you the address quickly. It's 2929 Warwick, 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 Crest. 2929, some would call it Warwick, but it's Warwick, Warwick, Crest. Edgbaston, Edgbaston. Pardon? Say it again. All right. Edgbaston. If you know anything about cricket, you should know where that is. Edgbaston, Edgbaston. What have you got now? 29 Warwick Crest. Right? Arthur Road, A-R-T-H-U-R Road. Edgbaston, E-D-G-B-A-S-T-O-N. Got it? Birmingham. Birmingham 15. Not Birmingham, that's Alabama. Birmingham. Birmingham 15152LH. I don't know what that means, but that's the postal code. Now you can get me any time there. Get us any time there if you like to drop us a number. I'd love to hear from you. Ultimately, you get an answer, and it would just encourage me to know that perhaps you want to talk or share something about the Lord and concerning this week. If you have any problems or difficulties, do please let us know. So, got that address right? Okay. 2929 Warwick Crest, W-A-R-W-I-C-K, Warwick Crest, Arthur Road, A-R-T-H-U-R Road, Edgbaston, E-D-G-B-A-S-T-O-N, Birmingham 15, 2LH, 2LH at Hosea. It's been very incomplete study, but seeking to highlight some principles which Hosea was teaching so that you might study it for yourself. I trust that just touching on some highlights would make you have an appetite to look into these prophecies much more closely. Now, we looked at chapter 6 last evening, not a lecture of course, but we looked at it, at the struggle that God had because of his love for the nation and his problem with them, not their sin, but their supposed goodness. Now let me retrace our steps a little and go back to chapter 4 and let me read to you at verse 15. Chapter 4 and verse 15. Now shout at me if I go too quick. Stop me. Though you play the harlot, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, and swear not, as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. I'll stop there just for a moment. Because the opening verse of this chapter introduces us to the burden of Hosea, his message to the nation. Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel. The Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or kindness and no knowledge of God in the land. The Lord's controversy with the nation. His message to the nation, and of course, its personal application to ourselves. And central to that message is the verse that I have chosen and read at the verse 17, as central to the message of this chapter, indeed to the whole prophecy. Well known, really, often misquoted, and often misunderstood. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Now, I've heard that verse explained and preached on, actually, as meaning that Ephraim, or Israel, is joined to idols, God is going to let him alone. But that's not Hosea's God. Nor is it our God. Such an interpretation cuts right across the revelation of God that Hosea has given to us. Wasn't Hosea told to go and buy back his wife to be his bride? Wasn't the valley of Achor, the place of troubling, a door of hope? And chapter 8 and verse 11, the great cry of God's heart rings out again, how can I give you up, Ephraim? No, that's certainly not the meaning of these words. God is not going to leave alone the people who have joined themselves to idols. What then does that verse really mean? Look at the context a minute. Do you notice that verse 15 of this chapter is a new paragraph? And you remember, of course, that Hosea was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. And Isaiah was his contemporary in the southern kingdom of Judah. Hosea in the northern kingdom of Israel. Isaiah in the southern kingdom of Judah. And Israel were rapidly going to ruin. Judah maintaining a closer relationship with God. And just at this point in Hosea's message, he flings across a message to Judah. He breaks off, as it were, and flings across a message to Judah in the south to reinforce what Isaiah is saying. The great challenge of Isaiah to Judah was to remain faithful to their God. And in these words, Hosea backs him up, supports him. Though, here they are again, though you, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, no, go up to Beth-Aven. That's the name for Bethel, meaning house of God. But Beth-Aven means house of wickedness. Enter not into Gilgal, neither go up to Beth-Aven, and swear not as the Lord lives. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Now, that's not a statement that God is going to let them alone, let Israel alone. But they're a message and a command that Judah must let them alone. Very simply, a warning to people who are loyal to God not to have any agreement with those who are disloyal. A warning to people who are loyal to God not to have any agreement with those who aren't. A warning to those who are maintaining right relationship with the Lord not to imperil their safety by coming in contact with Ephraim. Got the gist of that? God won't give them up. God won't abandon them. But, says Hosea to Judah, you've got to. Now, at first, that sounds very negative. But let me turn to the New Testament and give you the verses to check with. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Come out from among them and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch nothing unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Words taken by Paul, almost quoting from Isaiah 52 and verse 11. Isaiah 52:11. Depart you, go you out, touch no unclean thing, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Now we're on controversial territory this morning, because the great cry of Scripture from heaven to God's people is no agreement with evil. Stand clear. And the greatest climax of that teaching in the Word, in the book of Revelation, where God is announcing the complete collapse of world systems, says, Revelation 18, verse 4, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sin. Slow down. I'm saying that to myself. Slow down. Dictation speed. One sentence. The separation of the church from the world constitutes constitutes in the mind of God her greatest glory. May I repeat that? The separation of the church from the world constitutes in the mind of God her greatest glory. That is not simply negative abstention from things. I'm a Christian because I don't drink and don't smoke, and therefore I'm really getting on. Well, you've got to watch that. It's not things. It's a different lifestyle altogether. I'm not recommending you smoke. I suppose if God intended us to do that, he'd have fitted us all with a chimney. But Oh, you can have a nice social drink, of course, no harm in that. Carry on. But watch it. You can have a good social drink and introduce somebody to a habit which makes them an alcoholic. The question then is your example. I was going down in a tube train in London to business one day and thought I'd feel in my pocket for my New Testament to have a little read. Instead of the New Testament, I picked out my tobacco pouch. And I suddenly got very embarrassed. Because God said to me, those two don't go together. And I had a terrific argument with the Lord about that. Terrific argument. An awful fight. But it lasted for 2 days. When my Bible dried up, and my prayer life didn't work, and everything went wrong. So I had a great bonfire. Tobacco, cigarettes, pipe, up in the air. I still got my New Testament. It was a question of example, see? That's all. Example. But I'm not talking about, and God isn't talking about, abstaining from things. It is a Christian setting up a totally different lifestyle in the world. Separate. Yes, I'll take a minute to tell you what their lifestyle is. Turn to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Here's the lifestyle of a Christian. I'll give it to you, I'll read it to you, and then one sentence comment on each statement, which I find quite shattering. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up unto the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. The Sermon on the Mount is not preached to the crowd, it's preached to the disciples. Their lifestyle. Ready for it? Blessed, I'll take the modern word, happy. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Great is your reward in heaven. Christian lifestyle. Oh, must be awfully tough. Terribly difficult to live like that. No, it isn't. It's impossible. But when the Holy Spirit is in control, it's natural. Just not one sentence comment, which I would like to get down, if possible. Ready for it? About each one. Happy are the poor in spirit. Better be humble than self-confident. Better be humble than self-confident. Right? In trouble? All right? Come on, then, top speed. Happy, how ridiculous this sounds. Happy are those who mourn. Better be sensitive than thick-skinned. I did. You've got it? Good. What? Have you got it? You have? Silly idiot. Right, leave it, forget it, put it down, and forget it, because that'll save a lot of time. Thank you for being so bold as a senator. You're very kind, appreciate it. Just jot it down, said this before, last term. Christian lifestyle. That's separation. It's being not being afraid to be different. And that lifestyle is attractive. But it's impossible, apart from a Holy Spirit power. This is what, in a sense, Hosea is introducing and saying. Steer clear. The thing forbidden, just jot this down, is idolatry. The state of the idolater, the state of the idolater is joined to idols. That's in verse 17, of course. The warning to Judah, let him alone. Let's just have a quick look at those. The thing forbidden, idolatry. At first sight, it would seem unnecessary to define that word. It was that sin which ruined Israel. But I'm not sure we understand its meaning. Idolatry is essentially religious. Idolatry is essentially religious. The idolater is not someone who's broken with religion. He's practicing it. And all forms of idolatry in the world are religious. The idolater, therefore, is a religious person, but what is an idol? It's something which is supposed to represent God. Man's idea of what God is like. You should trace that in Israel's history. And your key chapter for study on that would be 1 Kings 12. Perhaps you remember that when Solomon died, Jeroboam rebelled against the oppression of the people. And he took away the people of Israel from Judah. He didn't advise them to stop worshipping God. He knew that would be vital. But he was determined to stop them going back to Jerusalem, where the true God was worshipped. So he set up for Israel a system of worship. Two centers of worship, one at Bethel, Bethaven in our text, the other at Gilgal. And there he put up two golden calves, and he didn't ask the folks to worship the calves, but God represented in them. And that started idolatry in Israel and went on for centuries. If you'd asked them, they would have said, well, we're worshipping God, perhaps not quite like you, but in this way. Therefore, be tolerant with us and share sometimes in our services. We'd love to have you. Idolatry, therefore, sentence here, an attempt to worship God through any representation of him other than that which comes to us by direct revelation. I repeat, an attempt to worship God through any representation of Him other than that which comes to us by direct revelation. Just jot down 1 Kings 12:28, which says, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." So he offered them everything he could to stop that, because it was at Jerusalem they would have communion with God. Now, just you think into this a moment, because that's exactly what's happening in Britain today. We turn from the revelation of God in the Bible . For instance, Hebrews 1, verse 3, God has spoken to us in His Son, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, when He had been self-purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The express image of His person. Colossians chapter 1, the image of the invisible God. That's worship. You have a strange expression of worship these days. I spoke to someone in Birmingham just a couple of weeks ago who'd just been at a conference in Kinmel Hall, which is unknown to many of you, I suppose. North Wales, used to be Clarendon School. They'd been with YWAM, and several hundred of them there. And two sessions in this conference, they had what they called high praise. This was the peak of the weekend. High praise consisted of getting a chair, one of these chairs, and standing on it, and standing on tiptoe, with your hands straight up to heaven and shouting hallelujah. And this person said, it was exciting. It's absolutely terrific. High praise. And being able to dance on that chair and keep your balance, that was outstanding. The real aim of the whole business. Wonderful. I don't know what this person thought of me, but I said to her, have you forgotten that one day John in the island of Patmos heard a voice and turned to see, and when he saw him, he fell on his face as dead? That's worship. I'm not being an old, you know, but I'm just saying, maintain your balance, not on the chair, but maintain your balance between worshipping an experience and worshipping revelation from God. Don't get too cross with anybody. But just think into that. There's a tremendous, tremendous counterfeit offered as we attempt to worship God, but deny the great revelation of Him at Calvary. Satan's masterpiece is always counterfeit. Satan's masterpiece is always counterfeit. Idolatry. The state of the idolater joined to idols. That word joined means fascinated, drugged, deluded by some form of worship of our own making. Notice that the great center of the system was at Gilgal and Bethel, verse 15.
Remember what those places were? Let me tell you. Gilgal was the place where Israel crossed over Jordan to the Promised Land. That was Gilgal. Bethel was the place of Jacob's dream, his revelation of God. Just let me remind you of those two things a moment. You need to turn, and have to be very quickly, Joshua chapter 5. You've ever heard people singing, "Land me safe on Canaan's happy shore? What will you do in the swelling of Jordan?" Beautiful sentiment. Very lovely, but absolutely unbiblical. Canaan was not a picture of heaven. What was the difference between the experience of Israel in the wilderness and in Canaan? Israel in the wilderness, battle and defeat. Israel in Canaan, battle and victory. But it's still battle. Thank the Lord, it won't be long before I get to heaven where there'll be no more battles there, but there'll be a mighty big one right until I do. We all do. And you remember, at Gilgal, they crossed into Jordan, crossed into the land. First thing they saw, Jericho. And Joshua 5:13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. What at? Jericho. He must have done it often. An awful shock to come over into the Promised Land and find there that terrific place in his way. Couldn't get past it. Couldn't leave it behind. He walked round and round and round it. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood before him with his drawn sword in his hand. Who was the man? One of the many pre-incarnation appearances of Jesus. A man stood before him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua looked and went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" I can imagine him saying that with all the cockiness of a man who really thought he was boss. "What are you doing here? This is my job. Are you for us or for our adversaries?" The answer, "No." Strange answer. "But as commander of the Lord army, I have come. I've come over to take command. I'm not here to give you a bit of help. I'm come to take command." And Joshua fell on his face. "What does my Lord bid his servant?" And the commander said to Joshua, "Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Joshua's problem was not Jericho, but Jesus. And that's my problem, and yours too. Not this great mighty thing that often stands in our way, but Jesus. Take your shoes off. Be a slave to him. Yes, Canaan is not heaven, but Canaan is life in Jesus, victorious life. And there at Gilgal, they passed over to Jordan, speaking of deliverance. But Israel, you see, Israel had built on revelation a system of idolatry. They had made an idol out of an experience. And we've got to be very careful of that. That we are not worshipping merely an experience. Because an experience is only a way of getting into reality. Experience is the way through to further revelation. We have to watch that we are not building a false religion of our own, but we're looking to the Lord. John 7:37. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Out of his innermost being there shall flow rivers of living water. That's the gateway, not an end. If you worship an experience in Christian life, you sort of get spiritual measles. Because you reveal Christ only in spots, only in sections, in certain moods. Oh, in certain moods, yes, I reveal Jesus, but don't look at me when I'm not in that mood. When I get into another mood altogether. That's the outcome of building on past experience. Look beyond that to the Lord. And just one last thing. The warning to Judah, let him alone. Jot this down, will you? There could be no compromise from a position of loyalty to God as he reveals us to him, as he reveals himself to us in the Lord Jesus. It's not clever to be tolerant when tolerance amounts to treason. Not clever to be tolerant when tolerance amounts to treason. Ephraim is under the spell of idols, deluded. Let him alone. Not, again, I repeat, keeping clear of people, but keeping clear of their sin. Clean hands and a pure heart are necessary for heaven. Dirty hands and a warm heart are necessary for Christian living here. You might just take a moment to think of that, reflect upon it. I give it to you again. Clean hands and a pure heart, essential for heaven. But dirty hands and a warm heart, essential for Christian living. 10:23. Stop. Word of prayer. Lord Jesus, give us a heart that's warm with your love for people, for the world in which we live. Give us hands that are prepared to get dirty in your service. But Lord, may our lives be an example of what it means and the way we live when Jesus is in control. For your name's sake.